So, welcome everybody to our catechumena tonight on the 24th of November. And we are continuing with our discussion on the Mass. And this evening is going to be quite a nice, easy session for you. But I don't want anyone going to sleep. Nice and easy going tonight. But before we get on to the easy bits, just let me remind you of what we said last week. A very important connection between the Last Supper and the Mass. The Last Supper was the origin of the Mass, but the Last Supper was also in our Lord's transformation of the feast, which was the feast that celebrated the Jewish Passover, when the Jews came from Egypt, when they were liberated, when they became God's people, and they found their freedom. It was a feast instituted by Moses to celebrate that liberation and that freedom. Christ takes hold of it and changes it into a feast that celebrates not the freedom of the Israelites from Egypt, but the freedom of the whole world from the power of sin. So, the Mass was first celebrated in the context then of a celebration of freedom, of liberation. And that's what the Mass is, essentially. It's a celebration of the freedom that comes to us because of the love of God that was expressed in our Lord's death and resurrection. And I also mentioned to you last week the very, very important connection between the fact that the Paschal meal, which was the Feast of the Jews, was a celebration which remembered past events and celebrated their present effect. So the past event was the liberation, and they celebrated their present freedom. And they celebrated the fact that they were God's people, that they were a nation, all of which stemmed from that incident when God liberated the Jews from Egypt. And what Christ is doing, he's setting up a similar meal which will celebrate the liberation that he would achieve on the cross. Okay, can you see that connection? So every time we celebrate the Mass, we're celebrating the effects of Christ's death and resurrection. In fact, we do more than that because we actually celebrate the death and resurrection itself. But I'll talk to you about that later on. So today we begin our journey through the Mass. Now, I've said to you many times that the Mass is the white-hot centre of Catholicism. The white-hot centre. In it, everything that we believe and hold dear is celebrated. It all comes together. All comes together. It's like the hub of a wheel. Everything to do with Catholicism, like the spokes coming out, but you can trace everything back, and it is there somehow included in the celebration of the Eucharist. It's all there. And so, to come to Mass on a Sunday, you're not just going to Mass, you're celebrating your Catholicism, you're celebrating your relationship with God, you're celebrating your salvation by Christ on the cross. It's all there. It's all there. And because it's all there, including the supreme reality of God as Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Three persons in the Blessed Trinity are there making the Mass what it is. And so, because we're dealing with such an enormous mystery, the Church uses lots and lots of kind of symbols to keep our minds focused on what it is. Now, a mystery... Mystery, I think I might have said this to you before. Mystery is something that we can understand and can't understand at the same time. For example, if you came into this room and there was, what should we say, a lamb jumping around, you'd know that there was a lamb in the room. You could see it. So you'd know what it was. It was a lamb. But there'd be certain aspects of it you wouldn't understand. And that is, why is the lamb jumping around in this conference room? So a mystery is something that you can understand. You can understand that this is a lamb, you know what a lamb is, and you know what the conference room is, and you know that the lamb is in it. So in one sense you understand it completely, but in another sense you don't understand it. And with regard to God, we are never in a situation whereby we can comprehend God, whereby we can understand him completely. Never, never, never. And so when we come to celebrate the Mass, which we often refer to as the sacred mysteries, you'll hear that term coming up quite often, the sacred mysteries. It means the Mass. But the Mass brings together the whole of our faith, makes God himself present, that to understand it, we will never understand it fully. But we can go on trying to understand it more and more deeply as we go through our lives. And understand it and appreciate it more and more fully. And often, a symbol, a sign, will speak to us at a deeper level than words will. Because if you say a sentence, if you express something in words, then you can completely understand that sentence, understand what has been said. But what has been said is not expressing fully the depth of the mystery, because it's too deep for us. And so a symbol is something you can look at and it will speak to you, and then you look at it again and it will speak a little bit more deeply, and so it goes on. So it will always speak to you. So the Mass, and the Church generally, is very, very full of symbolism. All the sacraments are very symbolic, in the sense that they give you a sign to look at, and that sign speaks to you. And the more spiritual you are, the more perceptive you are spiritually, the more you will appreciate this sign, the symbolism. So the sacrament will speak to you more and more deeply according to your own capacity for understanding the mystery of God. And that's holiness. So the Mass is packed with symbolic things, which we take for granted because we go to Mass and we see them happening all the time. But I want to take you now on a journey through the Mass, starting at the very beginning and ending at the very end, so that you will understand the Mass very, very fully, I hope. So we begin with the priest in the sacristy and the congregation in church. Okay, the priest comes out and he is dressed in his vestments. Okay? Now why do I not go out like this? In my suit. My best suit on a Sunday, to celebrate Mass. That's what they do in the chapels. Chapel ministers, they wear their suits. But we don't. We wear vestments. Colourful vestments. Expensive vestments sometimes. What is it? Why does the priest need to kind of dress up? Well, there's lots of reasons. Partly because the Mass goes right back to the very time of Christ. And it's held on to things which the very early Christians did. They've just stuck with the Mass. And although the Mass has changed over the centuries, certain things haven't. For example, the priest standing like this, with his arms outstretched, saying the prayers. He does that because that's how they did it in the very first centuries. That's how the Jews prayed. We tend to pray with our hands joined. But the Jews prayed with their hands out. And that's how the priests said Mass in the very first centuries, and they carried on doing it. And we're doing it to this very day. So there's lots of things like that in the Mass. And one of them is the vestments. So the vestments are very similar to the kind of clothing that would have been worn in those early centuries. But the symbolic reason for the vestments, and it's a very important reason, is that the priest, if you like, gets into a disguise. That when he comes out on the altar for Mass, it is Father Jones, but in another sense it isn't Father Jones anymore. In other words, in putting on those vestments, the priest puts on Christ. Because that's what he's going to do. In the course of the Mass, it's going to be Christ that does everything. The Mass is celebrated by Christ. It's his sacrifice. And he'll be working through the priest. The priest doesn't say, this is Christ's body. He says, this is my body. Christ speaking through the priest. And so, the priest kind of loses his own identity and takes on the identity of Christ. He speaks to the people in the name of Christ. And he celebrates the sacrament by the power of Christ. Okay, it's not my power that can change bread and wine into God himself. It's Christ working in and through me because I am a priest. So that's the first thing that we can be reminded of when we see the priest coming out behind the altar service. And you'll notice that the vestments are sometimes red, and sometimes they're green, sometimes they're purple, sometimes they're white. And that's not because I go into the sacristy thinking, what shall I wear this morning? It's because each colour is symbolic. And so, for the Western world, not so much for China, for example, but for the Western world, white is a sign of celebration. So a bride, for example, normally dresses up in white. And so the church, which has its centre in the West, in Rome, uses white as a sign of rejoicing, gladness, happiness. So all the big kind of seasons, like Christmas and Easter, the priest wears white. Before those two seasons of Christmas and Easter, there's a period of preparation, which we call Lent before Easter and Advent before Christmas. They're kind of penitential periods when we're supposed to be going easy on the eating and the drinking in preparation for the celebrations coming up. So there's very little penitence in Advent in December, but there should be, according to the Church. But the colour for this kind of penitential mood is purple. And so in Lent and Advent, the priest wears purple. In between times, when it's not a special day, he wears green because green is a very peaceful colour. And if he's celebrating the feast of a martyr who shed his blood for Christ, then he'll wear red. Or the Holy Spirit is red because the Holy Spirit came down as fire. So the priest, he's coming out of the sacristy, tells you an awful lot. Reminds you that principally now, this is why we stand up when the priest comes in. Not for me, because it's the entry of Christ into the community. In a very real sense, we stand up in reverence for him. And the priest's vestments, reveal something about the season. So next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of the church's year. So it's New Year's Day next Sunday for the church. First Sunday of Advent. And Advent is the period leading up to Christmas. And so for the next 4 weeks, the priest will be in purple. Okay. So he could go straight on like that to the altar, but instead he goes right the way round, the longest way possible. Goes down the church, across the back and up again. And that's because it's a reminder that the imagery of pilgrimage, of journey, is a very important image in the church. We're on our way, we're going. You know, the altar service there, carrying the cross, you're following Christ, journey. And then we get to the altar, and if you notice very carefully, and that's why I don't want, if possible, I suggest very humbly, that when you come to Mass, you know, don't bow your heads in prayer. Say your prayers, but don't bow your heads in prayer, and don't bury your heads in your missals. Leave your missals at home. Just come to Mass and watch everything that the priest is doing. Okay? Because you can understand what he's speaking. He's speaking in your language, English or Welsh. You can understand what he's saying. So you don't need to read anything. Just watch. Because I want you to get used to these symbols and what's going on. You notice the first thing the priest does when he comes to the altar, he kisses it. Have you seen him do that? Have you noticed that? Kisses the altar. Now, there are two reasons why he kisses the altar. First of all, is because of all the symbols in the church, the principal symbol is the altar. The altar of sacrifice. And so that symbol, the altar, is a symbol of Christ, who was the very sacrifice that was offered to God. And so when the priest comes in, the first thing he does is kiss the altar, in the same way as when you go and visit your maiden aunt that lives in Reading. You know, you give her a kiss, give her a hug when you meet her. And so the priest, as he encounters Christ at the altar, he kisses him, greets him. That's the first reason, that's the main reason. And the last thing he does before he leaves the altar, at the end of Mass, he's given the blessing, but before he goes off, he goes back to the altar, kisses the altar again, and then goes off. Symbol of greeting Christ. There's another reason for that, why he kisses the altar, and it is that in every altar there is a relic. Do you know what a relic is? A relic is a little bit of a saint. Rather medieval, this bit. It's one of those things that has stayed in the church. And it goes back, it has a very interesting history, because in the very early church, when the Christians were hiding in the catacombs in Rome, do you know what the catacombs are? Yeah, the catacombs were these dugouts, underground passages and rooms where they hid away from the persecuting Romans, and they celebrated their masses there, and they always gave great, great reverence to the Christians who'd been killed for Christ, the martyrs. So the church has always recognised and venerated the martyrs, people who've actually died for Christ. It is the supreme act of total gift of self. And so, you know, if you lay down your life for Christ, then, you know, you're okay. In the life hereafter. And so when someone was martyred, who died for Christ, they would bring the body back down in to the catacombs, and they'd put them in a sarcophagus. Now, a sarcophagus was like a big stone bath. Put the body in the sarcophagus, and then they would put the lid on it, and then you had a perfect altar for Mass. So they used to say the Mass on the sarcophagus. And of course, inside the sarcophagus was the body of a saint, someone who died for Christ. So that's another reason why the altar is kissed by the priest. But the main reason, the one I prefer to remember, is the fact that the altar is the symbol of Christ, the main symbol in the altar, in the church of Christ. And then on Sundays, on the bigger days, the priest then takes the censer, the thurible, fills it with incense, and then goes round the altar and incenses the altar. Now, incense is always the recognition of the holiness of God and the presence of God. And incense in the altar there is just recognizing, you know, that this particular altar is going to be used for the celebration of the sacrament that we've come together for, celebration of the Mass. So the incensation of the altar is again a reminder, it's a symbol, you know, of the holiness of the event that's about to take place. And while all that's going on, of course, we're singing a hymn. And Saint Augustine says that he who sings prays twice. He who sings prays twice. And then the priest eventually gets to his chair and makes the sign of the cross. Now, the sign of the cross. Can you make the sign of the cross? Are you happy with the sign of the cross? Yeah, you have to make it. Okay. It's a beautiful prayer. It's a fantastic prayer in itself, just the sign of the cross. Because it does various things. First of all, it expresses your faith in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It expresses your faith in this unique aspect of Christianity, that God is one, but God is three. Do you remember when we talked about the Blessed Trinity? I said to you that in my mind, this is one of the greatest proofs of the truth of Christianity. Because if Christianity was a man-made religion, someone had dreamed it up, he would never have put at the very heart of the faith something that nobody can ever understand. And at the heart of our faith is this sublime mystery of God. And God has revealed himself. We couldn't have, remember the early sessions of our catechumenate? We would never have been able to work these things out for ourselves, but God has revealed, told us, that he is one God and that he is Father, Son and Holy Spirit. The Father who created us, the Son who redeemed us, and the Holy Spirit who is given to us at our baptism. And so, when we make the sign of the cross, we are proclaiming our faith in this central mystery of Christianity, that God is three, and God is one. We're making an act of faith in the Blessed Trinity. And as we do that, we mark ourselves with the sign of the cross. We put the sign of the cross of Christ onto our bodies. Now, when we are baptized, or before we're baptized, and you see it happening on Sunday morning, when the baby comes along, the priest puts the sign of the cross with his thumb on the baby's forehead. And then invite everybody else to do the same. That was the most ancient form of the sign of the cross. That's how they did in the early church. They used to use their thumb and just make the sign of the cross on the person's forehead. And the sign of the cross, as we know it today, developed in the course of the Middle Ages. But the original sign of the cross was done with the thumb. And that still remains in the sacraments. certainly remains in baptism and in the anointing of the sick, the sign of the cross on the forehead. So when we are baptized, the sign of Christ, which is the cross, is put on our bodies, and we retrace that sign, if you like. Every time we make the sign of the cross, we proclaim, you know, that we are Christians, we are followers of Christ, the one who loved us so much as to die on a cross for us. So the sign of the cross itself is a very, very profound and beautiful prayer, just in itself. And we Catholics normally begin our prayers with the sign of the cross, and we finish our prayers with the sign of the cross. It's quite a nice thing to do as you pass a Catholic church and remember that the Blessed Sacrament is present, you know, to make the sign of the cross as you pass it. And the Mass itself begins with the sign of the cross and it finishes with the sign of the cross, with the blessing. Okay. Now, the priest then greets the people using one of the greetings of St. Paul: the grace and peace of God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The grace and peace of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. All these are Pauline greetings to his people. You see them in the epistles. And then the priest welcomes you. And then the next thing in the Mass is the little kind of penitential rite, whereby we acknowledge our need of forgiveness. Because if Christ came into the door now, through that door, you know, each one of us would be on our knees instantly, on our faces probably. Because we suddenly become very conscious that, you know, although we're not bad, we're certainly not as good as we could be. You know, that we failed in lots and lots of ways. And we've now entered into the presence of God. And so the priest reminds us of this and says, okay, let's confess, let's acknowledge our sins. And this is different from confession. This is an acknowledgement of sin. It's a request for sin. It's not a sacramental confession. That will become clear, I think, when we come to talk about confession. So, in the liturgy as we have it, there are various ways in which that's expressed. It changes every day. You know, the priest could say, "You were sent to heal the contrite, Lord, have mercy. Came to call sinners, Christ, have mercy. Peter is the right hand of the Father, Lord, have mercy." Or you could say, "I confess to Almighty God." There's lots of different formulas, but they're all expressing the sorrow for sin. And the whole purpose of that is to prepare us for the celebration of the Eucharist. After that, on big days and feast days, we say or sing the Gloria. So on Sundays, we always sing the Gloria. Very, very ancient prayer, going right back certainly into the Middle Ages and beyond. Often known as the prayer of the angels, because it begins with the words that the angels sang at Christmas: glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth. And then after that comes the collect, the prayer that the priest says by himself. He says, "Let us pray." And I usually suggest things that we should pray for. You know, we pray for such and such a person who's asked for their special prayers at this Mass. And we pray for such and such a body who's died, and such a person who's ill, and someone whose anniversary occurs today. We lump all those people together, say, "Let us pray," and we pray for them. Because that's why we call that prayer the collect, because we're collecting together all our own intentions, bringing them together So when the priest says, let us pray, the idea is that he kind of sums up your prayers, what you want to pray for. He then expresses it in the formal collect. And with the collect, the introductory part of the Mass is over. And a sign of that is that we all sit down. And body language is very important in the Mass. You can always tell when the Mass is changing from one part to another as to whether you suddenly stand up or you suddenly sit down or you suddenly kneel down. Okay, so we've come to the end of the introduction to the Mass. So we're going to leave it there for a minute.